to Matthew chapter 16 with me this morning, please. Verse 13. This is the second message in a series on the Church of God. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's still a good question, don't you think? And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now watch this. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah," that's what that means, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Nothing's changed. The natural man will never know who he is without the voice of God. Verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Note carefully. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Notice the timing of the revelation of his person. Father, bless your holy word now. And God, simply use this messenger. That's all I am, Lord. That's all I am and all I ever want to be. Holy One is simply your messenger. Bless your holy word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Last Sunday morning, I preached you a message about the Church of God. I told you how that the church was built upon a rock. I told you how the church was born of the Holy Ghost. I told you how the Church of God was alive by the communion of the saints. Then I preached about the consecration by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that sets us apart into a blood covenant. And then we talked about the looking for the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote the first book probably of the New Testament is the book of 1 Thessalonians. And every chapter in 1 Thessalonians is dealing with the second coming. Amen. Makes reference to it in every single chapter. First Thessalonians, all the chapters, every single one of them make a reference to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But today I want to take you back to Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 10. And I'm going to deal with a subject this morning I know is very controversial. The church I was saved into. Had a lot of good people in it, no question about that. But they more or less took the position that the references to demonism 2,000 years ago was a reference to mental problems, mental illness, things of that nature, that because the people then were not as smart as we are now, you get that a lot, because they weren't nearly as smart as we are now, that they didn't understand that the thing that they call lunatic, in other words, struck by the moon, or these convulsions that they were going through, or these wild things, or the voices that came out of them, or casting their body into the fire, all that kind of thing, they believed that it was connected with mental problems. Well, let me dispel that real fast. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read the New Testament, read the Scripture, and deal with what He said. There is no question in his mind that he was dealing with an entity, a person, a spirit being. Amen. And he addressed that spirit being directly. So therefore, he is not one who was to be fooled, do you think? Amen. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was smart enough to know the difference between someone who was mentally imbalanced, bipolar, whatever you want to call it, or a spirit being? So here in the book of Matthew, when he's first anointed there in the Jordan River, and the voice of God comes down of the Holy Ghost in a dove and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Bible said immediately he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Amen. Amen. This is the beginning of his public ministry that lasted for 3.5 years. This was the beginning of the public ministry of Christ that was anointed by the Holy Ghost. And he would not set foot on this earth to minister without the power of the Holy Ghost. But immediately it raised the ire of the devil. And he came against him for 40 days. And at the end of that 40-day period of time, according to the book of Matthew chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed Satan personally. And here's what he said to them. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 10. "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then note carefully the two words for the same being in the Scripture. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In Sunday school, I'm going through a series on Lucifer, Satan, and the devil. Right now, we're still in Lucifer. We're dealing with the light bearer, the one who comes to men as he did in Genesis 3 and said, God doth know. The one who comes with a false light and a false truth. That's Lucifer. But Satan is your adversary, the one who comes against you, who devises his schemes and his tactics. The Apostle Peter said, we're not ignorant of these. It is this Satan that comes against you, as he did to Christ in Matthew chapter number 4, after 40 days to tempt him. But when he does this thing, he becomes a devil. For a devil is a diablos. It is one who interjects himself into your life and begins to work mischief in your life. You say, preacher, do you really believe that there is such a being as the devil? You better believe I do. Why do you do that, preacher? Because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ believed it. And I believe the Bible. And there is no question in my mind that we're dealing with a spirit being who is powerful and very intelligent. So I want you to know today that there is a devil. And his name is Satan, Lucifer. And he is highly intelligent and highly capable. And if he will, and God does not stop him, he will literally destroy your life.
Amen. Amen.
And make you enjoy it while he's doing it. And drag you down to the depths of hell, and you think all the time you are in complete control. When in reality, it is Satan who has taken control of your life. He's very smart and cunning. The Bible said the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That Hebrew word subtle literally means cunning. One who is able to deal with you on every level of your life, on every part of your life. Satan is able to do it, and he will outsmart you and outdo you. And the only defense you have against him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, that's plenty. For the Lord Jesus Christ made a show of him openly and defeated him when he was here. So therefore, I believe in the spirit world that at the top of it is Satan. In the book of Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 31, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. And the very moment that he taught, the demons got very, very uncomfortable. A separate study is how that demonic activity was so prevalent 2,000 years ago in Israel when the Lord showed up. And the reason it was is because the Holy One of God had just showed up. And he made them very uncomfortable. All he had to do was walk into a place, and every demon of hell became very uncomfortable. For they knew the moment that he was there that they weren't dealing with just a man. That they knew who he was. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, these demons confess. They say, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God?
Amen.
My friend, the demons knew more then than most of the reverends know today.
Amen.
That are in the pulpits in this country. They knew who he was. So the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 4, that which demon cried out and said, I know thee, who thou art. You're the Holy One of God. In book of Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 23, here is a man possessed of demons, and he's in the tombs. He's in the graveyard. And here's what they say to him. They say, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Well, let me answer that for you. Nothing. They have nothing in him. Evil spirits, demons, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you want to call him, have absolutely nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me.
Amen.
My friend, they got a lot in me because I got an old man that can wear out. I've got a memory bank that they can work on. I've got all kinds of weaknesses in my flesh.
Amen.
That I'll have until I leave this world.
Amen.
And I will not, by the grace of God, give place to the devil. I am not Christ. Don't ever think you are either. And don't ever think that you've reached some kind of a spiritual plateau where you're not bothered by demons or evil spirits or the devil. He wears me out. Amen. And I have plenty of problem with evil spirits. This study that I've been going through in Sunday school, I know when I descend into the darkness. I know when I'm walking in the enemy's terrain. I know when I am in a den of lions. And I know, my friend, because I've been there before. I'm not new to this. And so I have to fall on my face. And I have to plead the blood of Christ. Amen. And I have to say, Lord, that I know You're more than victor. And I know that I'm more than victor through You. And I pray because I know I'm doing what You want me to do. I am doing what You call me to do. I am not playing with Ouija boards. I am not playing with pencils that are crossed and where they cry out for a demon called Charlie Charlie. I am not in this by simple novelty or because I'm curious. And some of you may be, and you have no business in it. You have no business even studying it because it can get overwhelming. It can bury you and you won't be able to handle what you're dealing with. Amen. And even after 40 years of pastoring a church, I know the demonic world is dark. It's dark. It's full of hell. Amen. It's full of death. And I know that I need the blood of Christ Amen. Protecting me. And I pray that you pray for me. For what I'm giving out, dear friend, is a lot of stuff that you don't hear anywhere. And it's the kind of thing that'll help you as you prepare some of you to take the mark of the beast. For the church, for the most part in America, is the gateway to hell. You walk into the church houses in this country, and you're not walking into a place that worships Christ. You're walking into a house that's full of Antichrist. Amen. And so it is. In Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 28, we know who you are. Jesus, the Son of God. Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 14, he talked about an unclean spirit that goes out of a man. And he said he walked through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Have you ever seen someone sincerely get on the altar and pray, call out to God? Folks convince them while they're down here, and they mean well, but they convince them that all they've done, everything you can do now, you've got to be saved. And so they get up and they go back, and for a while everything is okay. But the bottom line is that something has left, but nothing came in. Saving faith is not an easy thing. I'm not trying to discourage you today. I'm trying to point you in the right direction. Saving faith is to put your soul and your life, your trust and your being in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to embrace Him and take Him into your heart. It is to say, there is no other way. I can't be good enough. My church won't save me. My religion won't save me. It doesn't matter what I do. Nothing's going to save me but the Lord Jesus Christ. Savior, I take hold of You. I turn nowhere else. You are my life. You are my Lord. Save my soul. Jesus, without You, I have nothing. Saving faith excludes everything and reaches to Christ. And apart from Him, there's nothing. I have nothing but contempt for the Christian religion. But oh, how I love Jesus. And when I say the Christian religion, I'm talking about the popular culture religion of America. Oh, how it has embraced everything that God condemns in His Word. How sick it is. Boy, what a thing. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 40. He rebukes the demons again. And here they cry out again. Verse 41, Luke 4. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 14. He says this. There is a certain kind that come out only one way.
by prayer and fasting. So you can wave your hands and play your music and go through your exorcism and burn your candles and call in your experts. But unless you have prayed and fasted, you'll never touch that demon. In plain words, there are powerful demons and there are more powerful demons. There's a hierarchy in the spirit world. Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He faced the entire panoply of demonic spirits and Satan himself. And when He went to the cross at Calvary, the Bible said the bulls of Bashan compassed Him. Psalm chapter number 22. If you look at that and dig a little into it, you'll find out that that is a direct reference to the demon power of hell while He was hanging on the cross in His weakest hour. Satan came against Him with everything he had. If he could break Him at the cross, he would have defeated Him. And by defeating Him, dear friend, he would have justified himself and would have proven that rebellion pays and that the Holy One is unable to carry out what He promises that He'll do. There is still a struggle going on. It's not as cut and dried, black and white, and simple as men try to make it. There is a reason for this conflict between Satan and God. God is going to prove an altruism. And that altruism is simply this, that holiness and righteousness will win. And the truth of God will prevail. And Satan, here you are. Do anything you please. I'll still defeat you. And when Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago, the Bible says that He died, He defeated Satan in the weakness of His flesh. Boy, what a thing. What a thing. What a thing. Mark chapter number 16, verse number 9, the Bible said, Mary Magdalene, out of whom He cast seven devils. But she was the first one to show up on that early, early, early Sunday morning. Because she loved Him, folks. The Bible said, out of whom, out of that one that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. If your list of things that you've been forgiven for goes on and on and on and on, your love ought to be greater and greater and greater. For there ought to be a line, what you used to be and what you are now. That's what church is about. It's not about a bunch of religious people coming in here and looking down at each other and judging everybody by their own righteousness. It's about coming in this house and saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for forgiving a dog like me. Thank you for finding me. Let me tell you where He found me, friend. He made a trip down into the darkest recesses and hell holes of this world. And He found me. Amen. Yes! He found me! Amen. And said, come out of here. I died on the cross for you. And I'm going to save you. And all I could do is take hold of that nail-scarred hand and say, Lord, lead me out of this hell hole. Lead me out of this darkness. And take me into your light. And boy, He was so happy to do that. Has He got you yet? Has He led you out of your own self-pity, your self-righteousness, your religion, your church, your preacher? When He ever does, you'll look back with contempt on all of it and say, Lord Jesus, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Mary Magdalene, I'll meet you one day, dear lady.
Amen.
Amen, I'll meet you. And I want you to tell me what you felt like when you first saw Him.
Amen.
Alive from the dead. He warns about the devil. He said that he may sift you as wheat to Simon Peter. Oh, preacher, he can't do that. You kidding? Some of you, your faith has been destroyed. You gave your life to the church. You poured your life into a ministry. You gave God everything you had. And the church that you belong to, and this happens over and over and over and over again. You were a faithful member of that church. And then they went contemporary. They went purpose-driven. And when they did that, a small segment came into that church and began to viciously remove anybody that was standing in their way. And you happened to be one of them in the way. And now you're mad at God. Your heart's broken. Your faith is on the rocks. You don't know what to do or where to turn. They did you a favor. Find those of like faith and fellowship with them. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed beyond measure. Do you believe that demons are real? Now, the demon is not a translation. That's the Greek word, demoniac. Diamonin, and the different forms, masculine and so forth. But demon translated into English is as a devil. Devils. Demons. Devils. Evil spirits. Wicked spirits. Malicious spirits. And they're real, folks. Everywhere I look, as I begin to do a little research, I find out everybody's talking about how that demonic activity is exploding. It's just going wild. It's everywhere. The image of Cali, as I talked about in Sunday school this morning, projected on the Empire State Building. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. I didn't tell the Sunday school class this morning because it's a little bit further on down in our study. But listen carefully to what I'm about to say to you. Kali is one of the mother goddesses of the Hindus. Kali is the goddess that has the tongue hanging out, and she's one of the vilest creatures that you'll ever see in your life. She's wicked. She demands blood. Her servants, for hundreds of years in India, they say they killed probably over 2 million people. They would find mass graves in India where all these bodies had been buried. And they would kill people. They would strangle them to death and offer them as a sacrifice to Kali. They tried not, when they killed them, to shed blood because they wanted to shed the blood later for Kali. And so therefore she's a bloodthirsty goddess. But here's the thing. The people that did this, now listen carefully, on one hand were highly respected people in their communities. They were benevolent people. They would give to people. They would help people. They would give to the poor. On one hand, they were good. And then on the other hand, they were vile and evil and wicked. What's that mean, preacher? It means that yin-yang. It means that if you're a pantheist, you bring together dissimilar elements because that's all part of creation. And you have to be good and you have to be evil. Makes you wonder who killed all those people up there in New York City, doesn't it? How that on one hand they could give money, they could help the poor, they could be benevolent, they could appear righteous, but on the other hand they could be so vile and wicked as to murder 3,000 people. That's pantheism. That's the religion of Kali. That's the religion of the Antichrist. That's the religion of today. That's the religion you're going to have to deal with. Somebody projected an image on that Empire State Building of a bloodthirsty Hindu goddess. Whose blood is she thirsting for? Yours? They're sending the message out. She'll be fed. Will it be your blood? Well, preacher, I can't believe for a minute that we're talking about something as vile as that. How in the world could people so educated, so... Don't you not know that at Yale, when they go into a coffin, the Skull and Bones Society at Yale, they lay in a coffin. I can't even describe some of the stuff that's dead, that's done there. But when they come up out of that coffin at Yale, they come up and they say to them, "You've been born again." Yeah. Yeah. Don't be naive, people. Powerful spiritual forces are moving right now to bring about the Antichrist. And they're going to bring him into this world. Tell me that's not an open manifestation display of demonic activity. They wouldn't have done that 50 years ago. Have you seen a crucifix of our Lord Jesus Christ projected on that thing? Why, you can't even talk about him in the school system. And yet they project the city of New York. The government. That is so vocal about separation of church and state. Yet they put a Hindu goddess on that thing. Something going on here. Something's not right. We got a double standard. No, we got their religion. That's what we've got. We've got their religion. She was. If you ever find out, let me know who you think's blood they're going after. Did you know that 22 schoolgirls in Colombia, they've got videos of this, were possessed by demons? 22 schoolgirls in Colombia, they're writhing and they're screaming and they're going wild, and people are picking their bodies up and carrying them out of the schoolroom. What did they do, preacher? They put two pencils together. Just like that. Laid them down. Put a Y and an N, and a Y and an N. Y means yes, N means no. Put them down, and they call it Charlie Charlie. And they talk to it. And they've got videos on YouTube where the little girls are just playing games like little girls do until it answers and they start screaming. Amen. They say, Charlie Charlie, would you tell me this or that, or give me an answer to this? And that top pencil moves. They start screaming. How many know what a Ouija board is? Same principle. You're talking to a demon spirit. But here's the thing. If it was just a little innocent game, no big deal. But they had been playing Charlie Charlie in the school in Colombia, and it manifested itself through 22 kids being demon possessed. Did you know the same thing happened in Peru? The same thing happened in Brazil? 80 kids in Peru, dozens in Brazil. That it's happening everywhere. Kids are being possessed with demons, screaming, going out of their mind, because they're playing with simple little thing. I wonder how much of this stuff is out here on these, what do you call these things, where they, the video games. I don't know much about video games, but they got all kinds of video stuff out there they're playing. I wonder how much stuff of that is connected directly with demonic activity. How many of these kids out here today are so... Listen, when a child, a young person comes into a church house like we're in here this morning, and they're so ho-hum, boring, can't wait to get out, what am I here for? You know what's going on? They've got a spirit that's blocking them from the truth. What kind of music are you listening to, young person? What kind of games are you playing with? Who's the crowd you're running with? What are you doing in secret that nobody knows anything about? Look at your life. Where's it headed since you started that stuff? We're talking about real spiritual power, and you were shocked at the door you opened. And now you're afraid to do anything about it and ashamed to, and you're afraid of what your parents will do when they find out about it. But you're messing with something that'll destroy you. What should I do, preacher? Get on your knees. Get on your face. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Get rid of it. Burn it. Don't give it to anybody. Burn it. Burn's the best thing to do with it. Amen. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your house. Get away from it. And say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Help me. Cleanse me. I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on my soul. You know that works? That works? That works. It really does. I watched an exorcist the other day, and I'm not big on exorcist. I'm no exorcist. I'm a pastor. I've had people come to me in the past, say, Preacher Lawson, come over to our house. We got a demon-possessed girl I want you to pray for. I'm not an exorcist. I'm a pastor. That in the process of pastoring, on occasion, I have to deal directly with somebody in the church that's got a demonic problem. You understand? Don't call me up as an exorcist to come to your house to cast demons out. But I watched this guy. He was talking to a woman who was of Mayan Aztec descent. She had every look on her face, and I've watched a lot of faces. She was contorted. She began to speak with a male voice. You could see her respond to the man, and you could see her come straight into his face, unafraid, not afraid at all. And he, apparently, from all appearances, seemed to be experienced. But here's the point. He got down to what was really holding her captive. And do you know what it was? Legal grounds. That demon said, I've got a legal right to be here. Do you know the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force? Did you know that if Satan's got a legal right to stay in your family or your life, he's going to stay there? Amen. Well, what can I do, preacher? There's only one thing you can do. That man looked at her in the eye and he said, rebuke it and confess to Christ and get forgiveness and repent of this spirit that's in you. And tell her that it no longer has a legal right, that you belong to Christ. He owns you. He's your Savior. And plead the blood against that thing. You know what she did? She did that.
Now, how many of you have ever seen the face of somebody who had real joy on their face? I'm not talking about this plastic Christianity on Sunday. How y'all doing? God, I love you. No. You know that junk? I'm talking about face lights up. Let me tell you right now, okay? 90% of your identity is right here. If you do a portrait of someone and you don't get the eyes right, forget it. It's got to be that. You know why? Because the eye is the window to the soul. All right? So here's where to look for if you're looking for real joy. Look at the eyes first. If the eyes are lit up and you can tell, then you got real joy. That's what I saw in her. I saw her eyes light up. At first they were dark. Then they lit up. And joy was all over her face because she had been delivered. Now, I've just been kicked out of the local Knox County Baptist Association.
Amen.
They're done with me. My preachers will not walk around anywhere with Lawson, won't be seen with him in public because he's a nutball and he's crazy. He's up there preaching to these people about demons. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus walks with me. He raised me up off the deathbed. Yes! He put me in this pulpit. I live for Him. My nobody's Baptist Association. I don't care if some preacher wants to have anything to do with me or not. That's the least of my worries. All that matters to me is if I get on my face and cry out to His name and I know He hears me. Glory to God. It's all that matters. I remember over here in this tent, over here with C.T. Towns, and you wouldn't believe the criticism that this young man had to endure. I hope he holds up under it. Amen. I believe he will. How many believe C.T. Townsend's a good man? Yes, sir. Yeah, he is. Listen. They're coming out and saying now, did you know, he had an Assemblies of God preacher come in there and pray. Oh!
Oh, come on,
boy! Man, we've gone off the deep. That's terrible. Oh, that's horrible. He did what? He had an Assemblies of God preacher come in there and pray. Oh, Lord of mercy, lock him up. Am I kidding, huh? You see what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir, brother.
Hey, you might find you an Assemblies of God preacher get a hold of God for your Baptist brother. Mark it down. You get full of this self-righteous, religious, pharisaical, puffed-up pride, and you can't get a hold of God anymore.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I've had people in the Church of God take hold of my hand and say, preacher, I'm praying for you. And I say, thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody wants to pray for me, I thank God for it because I need it. Amen, amen. All right. I'm going to click. I'm going to be here all day. I've got a couple more things to cover because I think you need to hear them. We have these boys in the military. I've been in there 4 years. They carry on with their foolishness like anybody else. But I'm going to tell you something about these guys in the military. When they see something, they see it. And when they start saying the same thing together, you better start listening. It's just like this Benghazi thing down here. I would believe those guys in the military before every politician in the country. In a heartbeat. You better believe I would. I believe those guys in the military. Well, it wasn't that long ago over there in Kandahar in Afghanistan that they got a call. They were on a patrol. They were on a patrol. And they came upon this thing that came out of the mouth of a cave. And this thing was at something like 12 feet and others say 15 feet tall. It had a spear in its hand. It speared one of the troops and held it up in the air. Just on the end of that, spiked it on the end of that, impaled that trooper. Of course, the trooper died.
And these men, they were locked and loaded. They came down on it with their weapons. And they started emptying their weapons on this thing. And it had red hair and it had six fingers on its hand. I got in my Bible. Did you know that the Bible says in the book of Chronicles that that giant that showed up over there had six fingers? Just like the Bible said. Now, most of these troopers over there, they probably didn't know that much about the Bible. They just said it had six fingers. They weren't trying to, you know, corroborate the scripture. But if you read your Bible, then you know what it says. In other words, they killed a giant.
Yes, sir.
A real giant that had bones all over the place. It was a cannibal. They killed it. A big helicopter came in, got a hold of it, carried that thing out, and here's what happened. Word came down from above, shut up about the giant.
That's right, brother.
It's true. Hush, hush. Hush, hush. We don't want to get people upset. Hush, hush about the giant. Now ask yourself a simple question. Deal with this. Did they kill a giant?
Yes, sir.
I believe it. I believe the troopers. Now, listen, it came from more than one source. More than one source. Did they kill a giant? Yes, they killed a giant. Question number two. What in the world is that? Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. It is the giants of the Scripture. It is the movement of the Nephilim. It is the movement of the spirit world. And that spirit world is making itself known today like we haven't seen in a long time. The giants. My. The giants. A giant. I told the Sunday school class this morning that Darwinian evolution is based on what's called a universal life force. They have to give credit to something, so they call it a universal life force. That's in everything. That's pantheism. When the kids go to school and they pick this up, they hear this and they sign on to it. They have received within them a spirit that goes completely counter to the Bible. This is why it's so hard sometimes for kids that have been educated in the public school system. It's so hard to get them to believe the Bible. And I encourage you, please get the tape in Sunday school. I don't have time to go into all that this morning. Get the tape and listen to the connections that I made with that universal life force. But here's the bottom line. The church has received the spirit of the Antichrist. Christian music, if you want to call it that now, is publicly embracing sodomy. Sodomy is directly connected with the goddess and the feminine principle and all that. They're embracing it. What's that mean, preacher? It means that the church, the salt of the world, the light of the world, has embraced sodomy, transgenderism, and all this other stuff. By doing that, they have embraced the spirit of Antichrist. And I'm going to finish with these three things with you this morning. And it took me 40 years to get to this point. I guess because I've just been taught wrong. There's three things you need to know. The Antichrist has a number. He has a name. He has a mark.
Amen.
Everybody knows his number. What is it? All right, that's figured. You can't change that. That number is going to be attached to him. He can't get away from it. 666. Now, it may manifest itself in different ways, but he is stuck with 666. But we don't know his name. And until we know his name, we won't know his mark. His mark will be attached to him, and it'll be his mark. Now, how many of you have been following this, and you've been reading for years, and I have too, the mark of the beast is this, the mark of the beast is that, the mark of the beast is this, the mark of the beast is that. But it's never associated with any individual. The mark of the beast, dear friend, is the mark of the beast. His mark. That's the key to understanding the deception that's coming upon us. The thug. Thuggy. Kali. Remember I mentioned that a few minutes ago? Thug in Hindu means deceiver. In plain words, Kali is associated with deception. Be not deceived. You live in overwhelming deception. I beg you in the name of Jesus. Stick with that book.
Amen.
If I never show up here again and I'm gone, God calls me home, don't ever leave that book. This Bible will keep you right. It'll keep you on the right track. It'll keep you out of deception. Keep the book in your heart. That's why that song they sang is so good. The old blessed Bible, the old book. I'm looking for the name. When I see the name, I'll see His mark. When He shows up, then His mark will show up with Him.
Amen.
Now I say to you, I say this with all honesty, sincerity as I know how. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, don't take His mark. By doing that, you have no hope.
Amen.
How do I know that? Read Revelation 14. Don't take His mark. And you're not going to be, it's not going to be something that you've received and you had no idea when you were taking it. When you take the mark, you'll know you're taking His mark.
Amen.
That's the key. Father, in Thy name we pray. I've delivered my soul, Lord. I know what I've been preaching is disturbing. I know that. But our Heavenly Father, it's also the light and the truth. It'll get people out of darkness. It'll change their life. It'll give them hope. It'll help them take another fresh look at the Bible and say, good night, that book's got some stuff in it. And let the Bible become a real guide to their heart and say, Lord, the Bible's true. It really is true. I've been taught a bunch of lies. I've been deceived. I pray, Father, that they'd leave with that spirit this morning, if nothing else, to sow the foundation, the seed, that the Bible is true. A giant had 6 fingers. And these troopers over there, they didn't know anything about that, but they knew the giant they killed had 6 fingers. Father, I pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.